Good to see everyone tonight. I don't know why I chose the kindergarten-like keynote style there, but I find it pleasing, so hope you do too. Might encourage everybody to speak up. We're, of course, missing Lauren and Bill and Austin tonight, so it's going to be a little shy of our normal speakers, so if you have something to say, please do so. Otherwise, we might be kind of short tonight. So, thanks to Landon for reading the Epistle of Jude. It is one of the shortest books in the New Testament, and only Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John are shorter, so it's not very long. It's the last of the 8 general epistles, obviously right before Revelation. Jude doesn't quote the Old Testament directly, but he makes at least 9 allusions to the Old Testament. So he spends a lot of time talking about Old Testament events. And it's an epistle of warning, an epistle against falling away, against apostasy. And so that brings us to question number 1, which is, who wrote the book of Jude? And what is known about the background of the author? And I do believe Landon was last, and so that would make Cole first.
So in verse 1, he introduces himself as the brother of James. Now we instantly think of James, the brother of Jesus. So we would assume that this is Jude, also the brother of Jesus. And there are some, like a very few amount of scholars who think that it's a different Jude from a different brother of James. But the general consensus among people is that it is Jude, the brother of Jesus, the brother of James. As far as background information, not really a whole lot at all. So we know that he was one of the younger brothers of Jesus because of the way Matthew and Mark both list them. We're not sure if Jude was the absolute youngest, but we know he was within the 2 youngest of the bottom 2. And something, just a little note, is that Jude and Judas are the same name from the same Greek word. So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul references the brothers of Jesus as to say that they have a right to take along a believing wife as the brothers of Jesus did. So we know that Jude was married. And yeah, that's about it.
Very good. All right. Other comments on Jude? You know, I think it's very fascinating that here we have the names of the brothers of Jesus. James, of course, the writer of the Epistle of James. Joseph, I think, is another. The commentator said that probably that was shortened to Joseph because his father was Joseph. And so to distinguish the two, they called this brother Joseph, Simon, the third brother, and then Jude, who may have been the youngest, as Cole pointed out. And initially, the brothers weren't believers, but they later all converted. And in Matthew 13, we have their names listed. The critics of Jesus said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" Their names probably were Mary and Salome, if the extra-biblical sources are correct. And so Jesus may have had 6 siblings. And the critics were offended at him. But isn't it interesting to think about these siblings growing up with their older brother? And what that must have been like. Certainly the most interesting family the world has ever seen, as your eldest brother is the Son of God. And talk about setting a difficult example to follow. There must have been a little bit of resentment in the household as teenagers that their brother was so perfect in every way. Always said the right thing, always did the right thing, never lost his temper, never sinned against his parents. So you can understand why it was not until after, apparently after the resurrection of Christ. I don't think I put that verse, did I put that verse in? Yeah, so Acts 1, after the resurrection of Christ. Then they returned to Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And then the 11 apostles are listed here. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. These all continued in accord with prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so the brothers of Christ were in the upper room. And by the way, Dennis and I and Teresa were talking about how there are eight, apparently one commentator said there's eight Judases, different Judases in the New Testament. So that's quite a few different Judas. It was a very common name, like John, in the New Testament. And then we know that they were married. All the brothers apparently were married, since they were apparently disciples and missionaries, because as we noticed after the resurrection, they obeyed. And then this verse here seems to carry along the idea that they would take a wife along as they went on a journey to preach the gospel. Other thoughts? All right. We will go ahead, and this will be for Hunter, if Hunter wants it. Question number two, to whom is the book written? When might it have been written?
All right. As far as when it was written, from what I was able to infer, seems sometime mid-60s-ish AD. How exactly they come about that date, as far as commentaries go, I'm not entirely sure, but I do think, given the fact that there's no allusion to the destruction of Jerusalem whatsoever, it was written before that. Jude goes into all these different punishments that have been brought down on all these unbelievers and unfaithful people, and I feel like the destruction of Jerusalem probably would have been included in there if that had already happened, so he kind of skips over that. So sometime mid-60s AD, probably shortly, somewhat shortly before the destruction. And then as far as to whom the book is written, I don't think this was written to a particular congregation, to a particular person. I could be wrong about that. I think this was more just a generic to all those who were still faithful. I mean, that certainly seems to be the theme of the book that's written, as we see in verse 3 and verse 4, you know, our common salvation, the right to sort of use the internet continuously for the faith. So I think this is more of a general admonition to, I guess, any who would have received the letter, so. My thoughts.
Very good. Yes, and in verse 2, it says it's addressed to those who are called, called by the gospel, sanctified, obviously obedient to the gospel, and preserved, kept in Jesus Christ. So I think you're right. I think it's a general epistle. He was Hebrew, and so a lot of commentators say it was probably written to a Hebrew Jewish audience, but he was also, apparently, from 1 Corinthians 9, a missionary. And so he was out in the diaspora, out in different places on missionary journeys, and there were Gentiles involved. So we don't know for sure. And as far as the date of the writing of the book, same thing. We don't know for sure. I agree with your philosophy there that it most likely was in the mid-60s, but no way to be positive that it was the mid-60s. One thing that's interesting on this dating is that in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, Peter says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 3. And in Jude 17 and 18, he states the same prediction and presents it as a quotation by the apostles. He says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It's almost a direct quote of Peter, what Peter said there in 2 Peter 3, verse 3. So I think you could probably say that Jude wrote after Peter, since he's quoting Peter as an apostle. And that obviously tells us that Jude himself was not an apostle. He was the brother of Christ. And he's quoting Peter and Peter's epistle. So sometime in the 60s, after Peter had written, and while I agree with you that it's most likely in the 60s, I don't think you can say for sure that it was not after the destruction. It's most likely, as you say, he would have mentioned it. But it is possible that he's one of the ones that fled from the destruction. He's now outside Jerusalem, and maybe that's what's caused him to write this epistle. Maybe it's a little bit later, and the Gnostics are starting to infiltrate into the church. Hard to know. We can't say with certainty. Other comments? No takers? All right. We will move on then to question three. Oh, I should have put this up. Here's the 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Scoffers will come, walking according to their lusts, and then mockers in the last time who will walk according to their ungodly lusts. So it does seem that he's quoting Peter there. All right, question number three for Dennis, which is, what is the historical context? What are some of the opposing doctrinal teachings in this time period that the writer might be addressing with his audience? You got a hard one. Very good. This is a tough question, because we don't know. Right. We don't know exactly when it was written. However, he uses Peter as his template. You probably saw this when you studied from the commentators. Notice how very closely to Peter's 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude follows false prophets. Denying the master. And then Peter mentions angels who sinned, and Jude mentions angels who left their domain reserved for judgment, and darkness. And then Peter mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude mentions Sodom and Gomorrah as exhibited as examples. And then he talks about how these people indulged in the flesh and defiled the flesh and reviled angelic majesty. They were unreasoning animals, and then the comparison with nature that they both do, springs without water, waves of the sea, wandering stars, black darkness has been reserved, and then remember the words that were spoken beforehand. In the last days, mockers will come. So Jude uses the same template as Peter, and of course the question is why, and I think the answer is that he's dealing with the same question that Peter has, which is, how do you resist apostasy? And how do you face down those who fight against the church? And so if Peter wrote in the 60s, he's worried about an apostasy occurring. I think Jude is doing the same thing. And I think the Holy Spirit inspired him to do a parallel. God often speaks in parallelism in Hebrew poetry. And there's different kinds of parallelism. And all it means is the same thought is used twice. And we see that all over the Old Testament. Here's some examples. The earth is the Lord and all that is in it, the world and those who dwell within. He founded it upon the sea, planted it firm on the waters. Happy is he who has found wisdom and the man who has acquired understanding. Wisdom is more profitable than silver, and the gain she brings is better than gold. God often basically underlines what he says by saying it again. And I think that's what's happening here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude is, because the Holy Spirit has caused him, he even says in the beginning, I wanted to talk about our common salvation, but instead I'm speaking about this apostasy that's soon to occur, or even occurring. And so that's my answer. I don't know exactly what Austin was looking for, but I think the church is soon to undergo terrible changes, right? We know that from history. After the destruction of Jerusalem, and then in the 80s and the 90s and the 100s and the 110s and the 120s, terrible apostasy started entering into the Church of Christ. And the elders, you know, we often talk about how there should be a plurality of elders. That single elders was happening as early as 100. So I think that is what 2 Peter and Jude are discussing. So that would be the historical context I would use. I wouldn't mention Gnostics so much, although it's certainly possible. But John wrote later, we think, about Gnostics. But regardless, they were apostatizing from the truth as well. Any other comments on this one? Yes, Trix.
I was just going to throw in there. It's interesting. He's not so worried about Sadducees and Pharisees. He doesn't really mention them. He's more mentioning false teachers. Mm.
Within the church.
So within the fold.
Yeah.
Which is tricky.
Right.
It's happening that early.
Right.
So,
right. That's what, apostasy means, to fall away from the truth. So you can't come in from the outside and be an apostate. People that are in the denominations are not apostates because they haven't been baptized for the remission of sins. They're just people that call themselves Christians while they haven't obeyed the gospel. So, all right, let's move on to question 4. And let's see, Grant? Okay. What are the main themes of Jude? How are these messages relement today?
I kind of thought there was one main theme, essentially, of just an encouragement to earnestly contend for the faith, as we see in verse 3. And then later on, at the very end, to stand strong, or that is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Just want to really there, just stand up for what is true, and make sure you stand up, that you, you're standing strong in yourself. Make sure that the truth is taught, that there's to avoid those that are coming in to try to make the church fall away, and these false prophets that even in the old times they call it that as well.
Very good. Fantastic. Main themes. Other thoughts. Well, I like what Kaufman had to say about Jude's fondness for triads. Let me read. I should have put this up on a slide, but I didn't. But let me read it. Jude's fondness for triads is evident throughout the letter. In the first two verses, we have three names, Jude, Jesus, and James. And then we have three forms of relationship, servant, Lord, and brother. And then we have mercy, peace, and love. And then in verses 5 through 10, we have three examples of apostasy. Israelites during the Exodus, the rebel angels, and the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, and I think this is the most important part about his themes, there's a threefold characterization of evil men walking in the ways of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And think about those three individuals. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. What did they all have in common? All three of these men are exactly what 2 Peter 2 and Jude are worried about. And that is someone who's on the inside who turns away and apostatizes. Cain knew the right way to worship. He had been instructed by the Lord in the right way to worship. And when his brother Abel did it correctly and God was pleased with Abel's offering, Cain killed him. So Cain fell away. He was an apostate. What about Balaam? Balaam was a prophet of God. He spoke with God and he knew what God wanted him to do. But because he was a prophet for profit, as Jerry Dickinson said, he left the true service of God, and he went into rebellion, and then he was slain because of it. And Korah, we all remember who Korah was, right? He was the one who rose up against Moses. He was a Jew who rose up and said, why is Moses in charge? Why is he the one who was telling us we're all just as good as Moses, and we should be the ones serving before the Lord? And then, of course, he had a very, very bad day when the earth opened up and swallowed him. So I think, for me, I love the triads of Jude, and then I love that particular triad because it tells us that it's very possible for someone who's in the church to fall away from the truth and to apostatize. And then he talks about their character and their terrible behavior and their false teaching, their degenerate personal lives, their fruitless ministries, and they were false teachers. They were clever and subtle and deceptive and enticing. You know, Korah was the choice of the people. Korah was the choice. They wanted Korah to be their leader. At least some of the people did. And they wanted to reject Moses. Moses was old news, but Korah was charisma. He was like a televangelist. And they wanted Korah. And that is how false teachers are, right? They're rich. They drive a fancy car, and they have deceptive words, and they lead people astray. All right. Anyone else? Trace, yes.
I was just going to say, I think another good thing with those is to maintain and be strong spiritually, right? Because we have to be ready to stand up, like verse 23. We have to be prepared for false teachers.
Yeah.
Be ready in season, out of season, you know.
True.
Anytime.
Very good. Yes. We must contend for the faith. All right. And our last question for this evening, Levi, what are some of the major historical or doctrinal controversies involving the Epistle of Jude? Aren't you glad you got this one?
That's kind of a weird question. Well, the questions are weird, but, you know, the answer is kind of weird. There's not many that I know of. I didn't research too deep into it, but the big one is the Book of First Enoch. I think somebody talked about it in our study in March a little bit, but basically there's this book where some guys got together in like 100 or I don't know what the paper is, but basically they had a bunch of bonkers stuff that they wrote. It's really crazy. There's like a bunch of prophecies about random things, and you can tell it's not written from God, but there's some people who say it's similar to Jude. Like there's some verses in it that are similar to Jude. And so I guess it's a controversy that people try to compare the two, but I don't see how that's convincing because we don't even have proof that this book was written until, like, I think you said earlier, it's like 100 or something at our house when I was talking about it. There's no reason why you should believe this is written by God. It's crazy if you read it, so.
Yeah. Very true. Let's talk about that, and then we'll see if anybody else has any other comments. So this is the major controversy of Jude. And the reason it's a major controversy is some say that he quotes from the pseudepigraphal Book of Enoch. We tried to pronounce that word in our study tonight, and it was Cole who figured out how to pronounce pseudepigraphal. And that just simply means Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he walked with God. If you look back in Genesis 5, Enoch was the father of Methuselah, and he was such a righteous man, it just says he walked with God. God took him. And so a pseudepigraphal book is a book where someone writes it and it says it's written by Enoch when it's not. So if I were to write a letter to Dennis from Lauren, and claim I was Lauren, that would be pseudepigraphal. So if people were writing a false book, which was not accepted into the canon. And so here's the dilemma. Here's what Jude says in verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied and said, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment, to convict those who are ungodly, of their ungodly deeds, ungodly way, and the harsh things which they have spoken against him. So that's what Jude says. Here's what Enoch 1 verse 9 says. He comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and destroy the ungodly, to convict all flesh of the works of their ungodliness which they have ungodly committed, and all the hard things which they have spoken against him. So it is very close in the Greek. It's not exactly the same, but it's very close. And the scholars all say, well, there you go, Jude's quoting Enoch. But as we discussed in our study, there's a couple problems with that. First of all, people don't know when this pseudepigraphal book was written. Some say as early as 160, 170 BC, so 170 years before Jesus. But other sources say that it's even much later. In fact, I've found one, and I copied it just to show you. This is Encyclopedia Britannica. Enoch is a compilation of works, apocalyptic, and Apocalypse of Weeks. It's several different pieces that are put together. One portion, they think, was written in 167. Other sections are difficult to date. They think it was valued by the people at Qumran, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so some say that sections of it were written as late as the 2nd century AD by a Jewish Christian, catch that, who wished to imbue his eschatological speculations with the authority of Enoch. And I point that out to you to show you that they don't know when this book was written. They guess when the book was written. It's possible that the person who wrote this book was quoting Jude. So Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down a quotation of that Enoch said, that Enoch truly said, and then this pseudepigraphal writer quotes Jude and inserts it into this text, which was found at the Qumran after the book of Jude was written. That's one possibility. Another possibility that we talked about in our study was it's possible this quotation of Enoch was found in some other Jewish book that we no longer have. And you might say, well, what Jewish book would that be? Well, there's a whole bunch the Old Testament mentions. The book of the Wars of the Lord, Numbers 21. The book of Jasher, Joshua 10. Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,000 songs, of which most of these we don't have. 1 Kings 4. There's something called the Acts of Solomon, which we don't have. 1 Kings 11. The Annals of the Kings of Israel, 1 Kings 14. We don't have that. The Annals of the Kings of Judah, 1 Kings 15. And there are other books this way. Landon mentioned the book called Edo, and we didn't look it up to find out where it's mentioned in the Old Testament. But there's a book of the prophet Edo, I believe, that is not saved for us. And we don't have these books. That doesn't mean the Jews in the day of Jude didn't have these books. And it's possible that one of those books that we no longer had this quotation from Enoch, and then Jude used that because the Holy Spirit said it was a true quotation. So, bottom line, much to do about nothing. Frankly, scholars, that's what they do, is they argue and fight, and many times they don't have the absolute truth. Other comments on the Book of Enoch or other doctrinal controversies found in Jude? Cool.
So I think when information like this, when we kind of come across it the first time, there's kind of a knee-jerk reaction to kind of deny it. So I didn't know what you pointed out about some of the parts of the scroll being later, because I read that like there's no way that Jude was written before this, because there's a copy of this in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know if that portion that was quoted was in the Dead Sea Scroll that they found. But I think if we consider the other option that Jude did quote from this pseudo-apocryphal book, that other New Testament writers, specifically Paul and Luke, quote from extra-biblical sources. Then there's one in Acts that talks about as the Cretan poet. Maybe it wasn't Cretan, but some sort of poet. So those are a little bit different because those quotations are of like philosophical truths.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's a little bit weird if this is a quote that it's quoting something about the divine narrative that it happens to be true. It's a little weird, but I do think that we can leave that as an option.
Right. Certainly. I don't disagree. I do think it's because Enoch, whoever wrote the book, or the people that wrote the book, were lunatics. And, you know, they said crazy, as somebody said, bonkers. I think it was, Levi said, they said bonkers things. Enoch is told by an angel that he's the Messiah, for example, one of the things. So while it's certainly possible, I think it's more likely that this quotation was known outside the book of Enoch through other means, or the Holy Spirit just gave it to Jude. And I'll just push back on your Qumran thing just a little bit. So they found a fragment, and I don't know if this quote was there, but what's to say that one of these Qumran scholars wasn't the pseudepigraphal writer himself? Just saying. If you're out in the desert smoking, cacti, then your imagination runs wild. Yes?
So you're saying Jude could have been written after?
Enoch could have been written after. Yeah, Enoch could have been written after Jude, because Qumran was destroyed in the 70s, like 70, 71, 72, by the Romans.
When I read, they dated the specific scroll to the Hasmonean period, which was before Jesus was even born.
Yeah.
So.
What method did they use to date it, though, right? Wow. Yeah. Carbon dating or,
What else was I going to say? Oh, something else about Enoch to show that it's not inspired is that it quotes Deuteronomy, which is written after Enoch's time. So.
Right. Yeah. No question Enoch itself is false, right? The question is, why would Jude have been quoting it? That's the question. So. I'm just trying to, as you are as well, point out that there are other ways this could have happened. So, all right, very good. I think we used up enough of our time tonight. Appreciate everyone's attendance, our visitor. Appreciate you being here this evening.